right. Now, we've seen in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1, 6, and 7, the rapture of the church. Then we saw the revelation of the Antichrist in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3 through 5 and verse 8. Now we're going to take a look at the return of Jesus Christ. Notice what it says in verse 8 through 12 of chapter 2 of the book of 2 Thessalonians. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Now, this portion of Scripture is not talking about the rapture. It's talking about the return of Jesus Christ to the earth in glory and judgment. It's going to occur at the end of the seven-year tribulation period, when the mystery of iniquity, Satan's program, will have ended at the Battle of Armageddon. It is important that we distinguish his rapture of the church from his return to the earth. The first event will be secret, as the church is caught up to meet him in the air. The second event is public, when the church returns with him to defeat Satan and his hosts. Notice his judgment of the Antichrist. Notice once again verse 8 and 9. And then shall that wicked, now who's that? That's the Antichrist, be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders. Now, nobody on earth is able to overcome the Antichrist and his forces that are energized by the devil himself. Revelation 13:4 says, "Who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him?" Now, Satan will enable his false Messiah to perform powers and signs and lying wonders. This is going to be the false prophet that is spoken about in Revelation. This, of course, is imitation of Jesus Christ, who performed miracles and wonders and signs. Notice what it says in Acts chapter 2, verse 22, about Jesus. Acts chapter 2, verse 22. It says, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know." Now, Satan has been an imitator. Now, there are false Christians in the world who are really children of the devil. Look at Matthew chapter 13 and verse 38. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 38. Notice what it says here. Not everybody who says they're Christian are a Christian. And here we read this in Matthew 13, verse 38. "The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the what? Wicked one." Now, guess what happens? The seed was planted, and guess what? It was good seed. Then someone came along and planted tares. And those tares look a lot like the wheat that was planted. And it's not going to be revealed until the harvest. Then those tares will be taken up and they will be fit for the burning. But there are Christians in the world who are really, are so-called Christians, who are really children of the devil. The devil also has his false ministers. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13 through 15. It says, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Now, are there false prophets today? Yeah, most of the time you can just turn on the TV and watch those TV evangelists. They're pretty false prophets, don't you think? But you know what? We got many occupying the pulpits all across our land who are false. They're deceitful. They say one thing and it's not lining up with Scripture, but you know what? Everybody likes to hear it. They talk about self-esteem. They talk about health, wealth, and prosperity. But is that true? Not at all. So are they false? Yes. Satan also has a false gospel. Look at Galatians chapter 1, verse 6 through 9. Galatians 1, 6 through 9. It says, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be what? Accursed. So here we got a false gospel being proclaimed by false ministers. You know, the idea of Christianity in most people's minds that are lost and undone is Catholicism. And they believe those ministers, you know what? They are the true ones. But you know, being brought up in Catholicism, I can tell you, they're wrong. They preach a false gospel. They pretend to be righteous, but inside, really, they are wicked. They say, you know what? Just being a Catholic's good enough. You know what? Being in the Catholic Church, that's all you need. Do the sacraments. Do this, do that. Be good. Now, is that the gospel that we are to proclaim? Now, the gospel we are to proclaim is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1 through 4. And that is the death, burial, and resurrection. It lines up with Scripture. You know, we got another group out there that says, you know what? The gospel is not the death, burial, and resurrection. It's something else. You need to speak in tongues. Now, is that the gospel? You got others out there saying you need to be baptized. Is that the gospel? No. So are they false ministers? Are they perverting the gospel? And you know what? People who believe that, they're headed for a devil's hell. We who have the truth need to spread the truth. Tell others about the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, during the apostolic age, miracles were given to verify the message. Now, God's chosen apostles used miracles as a credential to prove they were sent from God. Notice what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12. Here we read this. Truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience, in signs and wonders and what? Mighty deeds. However, miracles alone never prove that a man is sent from God. His message and his character must also be considered, and that message needs to line up with Scripture. Satan can perform miracles. And it seems to rival those of the Lord. That's how he opposed Moses in the court of Pharaoh, did he not? Notice what it says in Exodus chapter 7. Exodus chapter 7. Notice what it says in verse 8 through 12. Exodus chapter 7, verse 8 through 12. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, when Pharaoh shall speak unto you, saying, show a miracle for you, then thou shalt say unto Aaron, take thy rod and cast it before Pharaoh, and it shall become a serpent. And Moses and Aaron went in unto Pharaoh, and they did so as the Lord had commanded. And Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became a serpent. Then Pharaoh also called the wise men and sorcerers, now the magicians of Egypt. Now, how many think these were godly men? These were men of the devil. It says, they also did in like manner with their what? Enchantments. For they cast down every man his rod, and they became serpents, but Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods. Then look at verse 20 through 22 of this chapter. And Moses and Aaron did so as the Lord commanded, and he lifted up the rod and smote the waters that were in the river in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants, and all the waters that were in the river were turned to blood. And the fish that was in the river died, and the river stank, and the Egyptians could not drink of the water of the river, and there was blood throughout all the land of Egypt. And the magicians of Egypt did so with what? Their enchantments, and Pharaoh's heart was hardened, neither did he hearken unto them, as the Lord had said. Then look at chapter 8, verse 5 through 7. And the Lord spake unto Moses, say unto Aaron, stretch forth thine hand with the rod over the streams, over the rivers, and over the ponds, and cause frogs to come up upon the land of Egypt. And Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt. And magicians did so with their enchantments and brought up frogs upon the land of Egypt. So yes, the devil and his dupes can perform miracles. Isn't that amazing? You know, sometimes we wonder, you know what? You know, I remember when I was in Chicago, they had this painting of Mary and she was supposedly weeping. And people were flocking from all over to see this painting of Mary and her weeping. Now, I don't know if that was a miracle of the devil or not, but I know this, many people believed in it. Many people were duped. Yes, the devil can perform miracles. Now, in the final judgment, some people perform miracles in the name of Jesus will be rejected by the Lord because they were never saved. Notice what it says in Matthew chapter 7. Miracles alone don't prove anyone is a believer, nor, you know, the devil can perform miracles as well. Notice what it says in verse 21 through 23 of chapter 7. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Now, what's the will of the Father? That is that you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Goes on to say, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Meaning, have we not preached? You know, I don't know how many times I've been out soul winning and knocked on somebody's door, and it was some preacher, and you know what? They got all offended if I asked them if they were to die today, they're going to heaven. They said, well, did you not hear that I'm pastor of so-and-so, and I pastor this type of church? And I said, that's not what I asked. I didn't ask if you were a pastor. I asked if you died today, you're going to heaven, and they get all bent out of shape. They get all twisted. You know why? Because they're false. Amen. They have no hope. Goes on to say, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out what? Devils, and in thy name done many what? Wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never what? Knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. So we do see that there are false Christians, right? We do see there's false ministers. We do say that what? There's a false gospel out there. And you know what? Satan can perform miracles. Now, the purpose of God's miracles was to lead people to the truth. But the purpose of the Antichrist's miracles, that's going to lead people to believe his lies. Paul called them lying wonders in verse 9. Not because the miracles are not real, but because they persuaded people to believe Satan's lies. When Jesus Christ returns, he's going to judge the Antichrist by the spirit of his mouth and the brightness of his coming. As the coming of the Lord for his church draws near, Satan's opposition to Christ and to his people in this world will intensify. He'll realize his time is short, and he's going to do all he can to wreak havoc upon this world. Since Satan is a liar, we need to resist him through the truth of God's word. Now, here's the thing. If you don't know it, you can't use it. We need to know what the Bible says. Since Satan is a liar, we need to resist him through the truth of God's word. After all, isn't it the sword of the Spirit? Isn't it as sharp as a two-edged sword? And we are to use it against him. Is that not the example that Jesus set for us when he dealt with Satan? Notice what it says in Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, verse 1 through 11. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Did you see that? How many believe that was the will of God for Jesus at that time? Everybody ought to raise your hand. He never did anything that did not please the Father. And now he's led to be what? Tempted. And when he fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God. Now, how many think that the devil didn't know who he was talking to? Yeah. You say, how did he know him? He created him. If thou be the Son of God. Now, I would have stopped right there and said, shut up. You know I am. That's what I'd have said if I was Jesus, but goes on to say, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, it is written. Notice that. That's a good phrase. It is written. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth, what? Out of the mouth of God. How many words? Every word. Oh, not just some words. Not just your favorite passages. Every word. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple and saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God. I said, that's enough. I said, man, you say that one more time, I'm going to cast you into hell before your time. That's what I'd have done. Anybody else feel the same way? Oh, okay. So don't look at me like, well, preacher, you're just, that's not right. Okay, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, what? It is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. It is written. You know, when somebody asks you a question, you know how you should respond? Well, the Bible says, or it is written. And if you're answering them, well, I think, just keep your mouth shut. They don't need what you think. They need what God says. And when Jesus was disputing with the devil, he said, it is what? Written. I think it's an unwise thing for you getting a conversation with the devil. He's been around a whole lot longer than you. He's a whole lot smarter than you. But when he does tempt you, you ought to be able to pull out your sword and you ought to be able to stick it to him when you say, it is written. We ought to be encouraged to know that one day Jesus is going to completely overthrow the devil and his system. Then we see his judgment on the unsaved. Turn back with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 10 through 12. It says, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a what? Lie. That they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in what? Unrighteousness. Now, we have noted that a great number of Jews and Gentiles are going to be saved during that seven-year period known as the tribulation. But the vast majority of the world's population are going to be lost, and they'll die and go to a devil's hell. But the vast, many are going to die due to the terrible judgment that God's going to send upon this Christ-rejecting world. Look at Revelation chapter 6. Notice what it says here. Revelation chapter 6, verse 7 and 8. Now, how many billions of people are there in the world today? Seven? Seven going on eight or something? Now, notice what it says in chapter 6, verse 7 and 8. It says, and when he opened the fourth seal, I heard a voice of the fourth beast say, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse. And his name that sat on him was Death and Hell followed with him, and power was given unto him over the fourth part of the earth to kill with the sword and with hunger, with death, and with the beasts of the earth. Now, that'd be about 2 billion people. You know, if you're going to be around during the tribulation period, let me give you a good job for you. Be an undertaker. You'll have plenty of work during that time. You say, well, preacher, you know, I'm saved. Well, then you ain't got nothing to worry about. Right. But if you're not saved, be an undertaker. Then notice what it says in verse 8, chapter 8 and verse 11. So now we already see a fourth part of the world is wiped out, right? So it gives us about 6 billion people left. And here we read this. And the name of the star is called Wormwood. And the third part of the waters became wormwood, and many men died of the waters because they were made, what? Bitter. Uh-oh. There's another good group going to pass off the scene. Then look at chapter 9 and verse 18. By these three was a third part of men killed. Do you read that? Now, if that wormwood took a third part out, that would mean there's what? You got 6 billion. The third part would be what? Be 4 billion, right? And now we got how many more? What does it say? Another third? So now you got what?
That's too much.
Yeah, that is a lot of math. But it would be about 3 billion, 3 point something billion left. Now that's over half the world's population today. They will perish during these judgments. And then chapter 11 and verse 13, notice what it says here. Chapter 11 and verse 13. And the same hour was there a great earthquake, and the tenth part of the city fell, and in the earthquake were slain of men 7,000. The remnant were affrighted and gave glory to the God of heaven. But time and time again, you just see major chunks of the population dying because they rejected Jesus Christ. Others will perish in the judgment when Jesus returns. And Jesus separates the sheep from the goats, or the saved from the lost. Look at Matthew chapter 25, verse 31 through 46. Matthew chapter 25. Notice what it says in verse 31 through 46. When the Son of Man shall come in his what? Glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered what? All nations, every one of them. And he shall separate them one from another as a sheep divideth his sheep from the goats. So this is known as the sheep and goat judgment. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Now, are these people alive after the tribulation period? Yes. And these sheep will go what? They're going to go into the millennial, and they are going to populate the earth during that time. Then notice what it says. For I was a hungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee a hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick, or in prison, and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren. Now who's his brethren? The Jews. Ye have done it unto me. So these people proved their salvation by ministering to the Jews during this awful seven-year period. Then it goes on to say, Then shall he say unto them on the left hand. Now, who's on the left hand? The goats. Depart from me, you what? Cursed. Into everlasting fire prepared for what? The devil and his angels. Now, I remember going to a church a couple years back, and the preacher used this as saying, you know what? Those who served, they got to get in on the blessings and the rewards of service. And those who didn't serve, well, they lost out on their rewards. I was so mad, I wanted to stand up and shout, no, they go to hell, those goats. But Connie was with me. She was saying, don't do it, don't do it. I almost regret that. Goes, for I was a hungered and you gave me no meat. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you took me not in. Naked and you clothed me not. Sick and in prison and you visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee a hungered or a thirst or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to the one of the least of these, least of who? His brethren, right? Ye did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting what? Punishment, but the righteous unto what? Life eternal. So here we see another vast majority of people are going to be judged, and they're going into the place prepared for the devil and his angels. Those people who are goats were never saved. Now, that's a whole lot of folks, is it not? Now, it's important to note that these people did have the opportunity to believe. They did have the opportunity to be saved. And I want you to understand, God has no delight in the death of the wicked. And by the way, neither should we. I remember there was a time, I think it was Hugh Hefner, when I was in Bible college, died. Of course, he's a guy for the Playboy magazine. And some of these people were cheering, yeah, I'm glad he's dead, you know, that reprobate, blah, blah, blah. And I thought to myself, well, it's too bad he didn't get saved. He's going to be in hell forever. What are you folks cheering about? God's not pleased with that. And by the way, neither should we. These people will be judged. They will suffer forever because they did not receive and believe the truth. In fact, their hearts will be so evil that they will not have any love for the truth. In this paragraph, Paul taught a sobering truth. And that is, a person can so resist the truth that he finally becomes deluded and has to believe a lie. There can be no neutral ground. You either believe the truth or you believe a lie. And I wonder how many lies we believe. You say, what? Yeah, what do you believe that doesn't line up with Scripture? Because that's a lie. You know, when I was brought up, I was taught some lies. How many here were ever taught family first? Now, is that what the Bible teaches? Who's supposed to have preeminence? The Lord, is he not? You know, if we put him first place in our life, everything else will fall into place. Yet we believe lies. Those things need to be combated with truth. There can be no neutral ground. Either you believe the truth or you believe a lie. And to reject the truth means you believe a lie. You know how many people tell me, well, I know what the Bible says. You know what they're setting themselves up for? Believing a lie. It's crazy, isn't it? The people Christ will judge not only do not love the truth, they have pleasure in unrighteousness. How much better it is to follow the example of the Thessalonian believers who received the word of God, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God. You know, one of the things I find God's people doing, they go along with people and do things they should not do, even though God is opposed to it, and then they make excuses for it. They say, well, you know what, that's just the culture of the people I'm hanging with. Well, what about the culture that God's trying to create amongst his people? Why don't you live by that? You know, Christianity has its own culture, and it's called living by faith, doing what God has said, not conforming to the world. We have a hard time with that. How about this one? Well, I don't see what's so bad about. Now, when God, well, what gets you to thinking it's not so bad? Did God ask for your suggestions? Then why are you questioning it? How much better it is to follow the example of these believers who received the word of God. They received the truth and they were saved. Ask yourself, have you received the truth? Are you believing some lies mixed in with some of the truth you've been told? Those lies need to be abandoned. You know, when I first got saved, it seemed like everything I was taught was wrong. Now, I had a choice to make. Am I going to believe God's word about the matter? Or am I going to go along with what I've been taught? And from an early belief, I decided, you know what? I'm going along with what God said because I'm usually wrong. Anybody else ever felt that way? That's right. We need to subject our thoughts to his thoughts. We need to have the mind of Jesus Christ on what we're doing. We need to forsake the lies and embrace the truth. All right, we'll stop right there.